Matthew chapter 18, reading from verse 21, where the small 21 is, down to verse 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Well, it's a great privilege to preach, to speak to you guys one last time here at New Life Church Catford. This is my last Sunday. But also probably more of your kindness to listen for one last time. And we're just in the parable series. We're going through the parables of Jesus. So this is where we've got to. I didn't pick this passage. This is the passage that is part of the series we're doing. And it's a great one to be speaking on. But as I come to preach it, I'm a bit worried, actually. It's with some worry that I preach this passage this morning. Because if you've been here over the last few weeks, you know that what Jesus says about his parables is that, well, according to Matthew 13, they're there to do two things. To sift between those who hear and are therefore destined for salvation, and those who do not hear and are therefore destined for judgment. And so it's with worry that I preach a parable in this one. Because verse 35, Jesus says, "We've only heard if you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, personally, I find that frightening. That's a difficult thing. And so let's pray for God's help as we want to listen to this. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we ask for your help this morning. Thank you that Jesus' words are clear and that they are life and that they are salvation. And so we ask for your help, that you would help us wherever we're at with these things, whether we're very familiar with them, whether they're completely new to us. We do ask that you'd help us to hear and to receive these things from you and to put them into practice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin, let me tell you about a real life situation. It's not about anyone here, so please don't read yourself into this. But let me tell you about James and Sally. James and Sally are in a relationship. They're seeing each other, but they also happen to be going to the same church. But about a year into their relationship, they break up. Things don't work out. But they decide, look, we're going to be friends. We're going to stay friends. But really, honestly, because every time that Sally sends James a text or invites him round for a meal with other friends, all he can feel is upset and anger. And it goes on like this, and eventually he rings her and says, "So look, for the sake of my mental health, I think it's best that we just avoid each other, actually. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Is that a reasonable thing to do or not? Is there an issue with that? You see, the issue is that forgiveness can be more messy and complex than we think, right? I mean, we could literally ditch this sermon and spend this next half an hour or 20 minutes thinking about that situation. There's so many nuances, like, okay, was anger his motivation or was it health? What's his side of the story? We haven't really heard how he feels. As I reflected on this, I thought, look, literally what it comes down to this is this. If we're going to ever get on with this business of forgiveness, we're probably going to need something that's so big, so clear, that despite all the nuances, forgiveness doesn't get lost in a maze. And so enter Peter's question in chapter 18. Just look back with me, page 985, chapter 18, verse 21, where the small 21 is. Here's Peter's question. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Why is Peter asking this? Well, the context is that Jesus has just been preaching about messy relationships in the church. Earlier in chapter 18, if you look up verse 15 to 17, he describes a situation in church where we might find a Christian who sins but is not calling sin, sin. They don't think it's an issue. And Jesus says, well, in that situation, you have to assume that person is not a Christian and relate to them on that basis. But Peter thinks, hang on, I can see that, Jesus, but there's a hidden question here, isn't there, which you're not getting to. What if the person does say I've sinned? Do they just get to keep on sinning and I just get to keep on forgiving? That's the thing he's worrying about. And so you've got to admire Peter's audacity, because he says, look, let me suggest a helpful limit, Jesus. Let me suggest seven times is enough. Because in the Jewish religion, seven is a perfect number. It's the 7 days of creation. Things. Well, that's good enough, right? Well, Jesus' response is like a gut punch from Anthony Joshua. Have a look at verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In some translations, actually 70 times 7, footnote will tell you. See, Jesus says, look, expect Peter, your patience, to be tested endlessly in church. Not 7 times, 77. In other words, whatever your limit is, Peter, expect it to be exceeded massively. But let me tell you why, says Jesus. Have you heard of the master who cancels our impossible debt? Let me tell you why. Look at the master who cancels our impossible debt. Just look down at verse 23 in your Bibles. Jesus begins this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, who says accounting is boring? Jesus is telling a parable about balance sheets, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a king with his spreadsheet open. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven is just shorthand for the kingdom of God. It was a Jewish way, an indirect way of referring to God. So the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. But even then, what does that actually mean? Well, lots of people try to define this. Here's one helpful definition. It should pop up on the screen. Try and read it. So this guy, Voss, says this. The kingdom of God is not his destiny, nor merely his abstract right to rule. It's the actual realization of his sway, the actual exercise of the divine supremacy in the interests of the divine glory. In other words, this parable, this story with a meaning, is about this. What is it? What does it look like? And what does it not look like for God's rule to hold sway on our lives? And so let's come back to the king with his spreadsheets. Verse 24, as he began to settle the accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or as it says in your footnote, 10,000 talents, that was the currency, was brought to him. This is crazy. Like, so you imagine the spreadsheet, the numbers have all gone red. It's lit up like a Christmas tree. He notices there's some joker owes me 10,000 talents. What is this guy doing? So in your footnote, it says a talent was 20 years' wages, right? So basically, this guy owes him 200,000 years' worth of pay, right? So even if you base that on minimum wage, that's still like £3.7 billion a mere servant owes this guy. You're like, right, that's not going to get paid off, mate. Verse 25 gets it very clear, right? He was not able to pay. You don't say. He's never going to pay it off. Look, in this parable, I don't know if you know how they work, but the parable is there. They made up stories. Jesus makes up stories to teach something true. And the images represent things. So the debt represents sin. That's what the debt represents. The master represents God. And the servants represent anyone who identifies as a follower of Jesus. And so I think the first thing Jesus wants us to get right is this, that life in the kingdom begins with recognizing that we have all racked up an impossible debt against God. Now, sometimes here we pray before we take the Lord's Supper about the wickedness that we have committed time after time by thought and word and deed against your divine majesty. So do we genuinely believe this about ourselves? Now, some of you, this might be new to you. You might think, what's God's problem? Why does he care what we think or do? Like, why doesn't he just leave people to be? And I can relate to that. It's difficult. But even that question betrays a fundamental misunderstanding of reality. You see, there was once a guy in the Bible called Job who asked similar questions. And this was shockingly God's reply to him. God said this to Job. Come up on the screen again. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God? And can your voice thunder like his? You see, this is what ultimate reality is. We're the ones who are creatures, and God is creator. But we're the ones who bring our lives to court, and God is the one who judges, and that is reality. But the issue is we've tried to flip that, right? I just need to be true to myself. And in doing so, I've racked up a debt of shame and guilt so great against a being so infinite that no amount of tears, no amount of time is ever going to pay that off. And so the question is, what should God do about that? We'll have a look down again at verse 26 of this story. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Wow. We'll come back to that. Let me tell you about a guy called Bernie Madoff. You guys, have you heard of Bernie Madoff? That Bernie, naughty man, Bernie Madoff. He's a guy who swindled thousands of people out of billions of dollars. Billions. He ran the world's largest pyramid scheme. In 2009, he was sentenced. He was sentenced to 150 years in prison. And he was ordered to pay up $170 billion. It's like, that's an impossible debt. Well, earlier this year, he died. He died in prison of old age, unable to clear his debt. And that was justice. It was what he deserved, right? Now, I want you to imagine a different story. Imagine a different story where the people who he had swindled, his victims, they got together. But instead of putting together a lawsuit, they put together their investments and paid off his debt so that he could go free. See, that would be mercy. That would be him not getting what he deserves. And in this story, Jesus is saying to us that the mercy is what God is willing to do with our impossible debt. So the master takes pity on the servant and says, you're free to go. You can go. What kind of patience is this? What kind of forgiveness is this? Notice he's not asking him, how do you get yourself into that kind of debt? He just says, you go. Just go. Amazing. Now, you don't need to be Rishi Sunak to know that debt doesn't just disappear. You see, someone has to pay for debt, right? And the Bible says, either we do, or God does. And so what Jesus doesn't tell us in this parable, what he doesn't let us see, is that just out of shot of the camera is the master's own son. And he's standing just out of shot. And as each servant comes up, unable to pay his debt, this son, well, he has no debt of his own to pay. And as the master cancels the servant's debt, well, he gets put on the son's account. Until that son's account is full of our debt. And he takes it to the cross. Because as a man, he can be punished as a servant. But as God, he can pay off an impossible debt. Jesus will go to the cross to serve justice so that we can receive mercy. And so let me ask you this morning, if these things are new to you, if that's the first time you've heard that explained in any clear way, why wouldn't you want to ask Jesus for this mercy? Would you ask him for it? God wants to give you mercy. He wants you to have his mercy. It's great news. Would you ask him for it? But many of us claim that we have received this. And the question Jesus wants for us is this: does this mercy have any sway on us? And next, Jesus wants to warn us, look, what will it not look like? What would it not look like for that to have sway on us? Because there's a servant in this passage, this servant who refuses to forgive. Just look at verse 28, skip down to verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. What? What are you doing? That's what you're thinking, right? Why are you doing this? But let's slow down. Let's just think about this. So he says he owes him 100 silver coins. The actual word is denarius. That was the currency. And in your footnotes, if you look at your Bible, mine is footnotes H. It says the denarius is about a day's wage. So this fellow servant owes him basically just over 3 months' salary. I mean, that's something, right? Like, if someone owed you like 10 grand, you're not going to be like, yeah, it's nothing. I mean, it's something. So I think Jesus wants us to slow down a bit. I think he's trying to help us see that to forgive some of the things you have to, it's going to feel painful. You're going to feel the pinch of that. The issue is that for this servant, when it gets painful, that's his limit. And so verse 28, he's angry. He's choking the guy. And in verse 30, but he refused to forgive. He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Was he wrong to do that? In the courtroom, actually, the answer is no. He wasn't wrong. He served him justice. Yet something in us goes, that's the wrong call. 10 grand isn't nothing, but it is compared to 3.7 billion. In spiritual accounting terms, you are back in the black. You ought to have the resources to forgive £10,000 worth of offence. Now look, don't get me wrong. This parable comes after Jesus' teaching on church discipline for a reason. Where someone is refusing to call sin, sin, the only option left is justice. But in the complicated mess that's called church, personally, I can literally count on one hand the number of times that it's been so clear-cut that church discipline was what was required. And so where this is not the case,
I think Jesus is saying, look, something's gone wrong. If we say that we've received impossible mercy, but justice is all we can offer to others, something's gone wrong in our thinking. In fact, Jesus will say that in God's kingdom, it is dangerous to set a limit on forgiveness. And that's what I want us to just look at briefly and finally. Look, the unmerciful servant is rejected as wicked. I wonder what you've learned from COVID. Everyone's been trying, what's COVID taught us? I think one thing that COVID has taught us is that we hate hypocrisy, right? Because we've seen Dominic Cummings, we've seen the Scottish MP, Margaret Ferrier, we've seen Matt Hancock, who can forget that? And all of these people have been forced to resign because of our outrage. Because of our outrage, it seems that there's one rule for them and another for us. And so probably we can all relate to the outrage of these other servants. Look at verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. I don't know if you would agree with this, but I think most of us are hypocrites in many ways, right? You only need to ask our family who know us well, and they'll be like, yep, he does this, he does that. But in Matthew's gospel, the hypocrisy that really infuriates God is to want his mercy, but to have none to give to other people. And Jesus is very clear on this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. If you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. The reason Jesus hates this so much, the reason God hates this so much, is a bit like, you know, that racist graffiti on Marcus Rashford's mural in Manchester. Well, that's what an unmerciful posture does to the gospel. It defaces the gospel. Because I must really think that my debt was nothing, right? Or that the master's mercy was nothing. If I can't forgive sin against me, a mere human, but I think God should forgive me. The master has to conclude about such a servant. Verse 32. You wicked servants. In other words, I don't think you ever really belonged to the kingdom. You never really got it. And so verse 34, he hands him over to the jailers who torture him. But now, naturally, that's an image we find disturbing. It's an image of judgment that we find worrying, and I would include myself in that. It raises all sorts of questions, doesn't it? Will God consciously torment people? Is that what this is saying? Can someone who's a Christian lose their salvation? Those are valid questions, and if you want, you can speak to me or Remy or anyone else afterwards. But I think those questions are probably pushing this parable's imagery beyond its main point. Because the main point the parable wants to make is very clear. It's in verse 33. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? You see, this parable sifts between two kinds of people. Those who truly know God's mercy and those who trample it underfoot. And the sign that we've heard is, does God's mercy move us? Does it move us to have a posture of mercy towards others? And if you're anything like me, you'll be aware of many ways in which you failed to do that. I mean, I know that I so easily hang on to bitterness. I don't know what it is. There's something really weirdly satisfying about just stewing with upset about other people. And I hate it in myself, but I know that I do it. But let me remind you, our master forgives our impossible debt. And this includes our slowness to forgive others. And so if you see that in yourself, and I say to you this morning, go to the cross. Go and seek mercy. Go and ask him again for his forgiveness. Seek his mercy. He will forgive. But his mercy must not leave us unimpacted. It must have increasing sway for us. And so let me end with two appeals as I finish ministry with you. I've heard Catherine. Let me end with these two appeals. First is one about myself. Just bear with me. If there's anything good that you can think of that I did whilst at NLCC, I genuinely ask you to attribute that to the mercy of God. Because I know myself well, and I know that actually what I deserve from God is judgment. Not for him to use me, not for me to be useful to him. I deserve his judgment. So whatever good I've done, just give that one to God's mercy. But where I've made mistakes, where I've made poor judgments, where I've caused anyone hurt, I ask you, please forgive me. You please forgive me. Even as I return to college full time, I know that for some of you, this is a very difficult thing to get your heads around. And for the ways that I could have handled this better, I ask your forgiveness. Second appeal about you guys. As a small church, the opportunities to be frustrated, to see each other's faults, there are many, lots and lots of people. It's very easy, isn't it, to spot who's consistently late whilst you turn up early. It's very easy to be frustrated if someone seems uninterested in serving whilst actually, frankly, some of you are breaking your backs. It's very easy to spot how much doesn't seem to run smoothly and feel the leaders are incompetent. Well, can I appeal to you, please, please, do not forget the mercy of God. See, when you see that person that you find frustrating, would you see yourself in them? Would you see yourself naked before the throne of God, all your worst sins exposed to him, visible as daylight, and yet he withholds judgment and extends mercy? And I guess my appeal to you, would you please do that for each other? And I think NLCC will be okay, actually. Would you hear Paul's warning to the Galatian church? If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Would you hear Jesus' wisdom? Verse 33. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants, just as I had on you? Let me finish in a prayer.